Happy Sabbath and happy Holy Day season. We're almost there. Just another cycle around the sun, and we're into the Holy Days. Another upcoming event here in Arizona on November 18th will be Ironman Arizona, an event that competitors come to compete in from all around the world, and they swim on that day. They will swim 2.4 miles. They'll bike 112 miles. And then they'll run a marathon, 26.2 miles. So to put that in perspective, that's like swimming across Lake Pleasant, riding your bicycle to Flagstaff to get to the starting line of the marathon you're about to run. So I know many of you have run marathons and competed in events like this, and completion of an event like Ironman is quite an accomplishment, obviously. And many friends of mine and some of yours have completed the Ironman. We competed, Carrie and I, and Mr. Bose, competed. We participated in the half Ironman in 2003 in a relay format. So it was a good time. It was an interesting event that year in that Mr. Bose had several guys from work that he was competing with, so somebody was doing the swim, he was doing the bike, and someone else was doing the run, and we were cycling quite a bit at the time together, and the notion was, well, why don't you put a team together? So Carrie is a runner, so she could do the run, I could do the bike, and then we had a friend that was going to do the swim. Well, he got hurt before the swim, and so I let the race organizer know that we could use somebody to do the swim, and we got a call from this guy, and he said, Scott, you know, I'd like to do the swim for you guys. I said, good. I said, you want to do that swim? I said, have you ever done anything like this before? And he says, yeah, you know, I've done that a few times. And I said, it's a pretty long swim. Are you good with that? He says, yeah, I am. In fact, I've been working on my swimming. So more than anything, I just want to do the swimming. Well, it turned out that he was a professional triathlete that was a cyclist and a runner, but he really wanted to work on his swim. So the way that we did the relay was there's this little chip that goes on your ankle, and if you're a competitor, you wear the chip the entire race. If you are a relay competitor or participant, then the chip gets passed from participant to participant. So he came out of the water. I was ready to go with my bike, and he came out of the water with the lead group. So he was in fourth place. So he comes out of the water with some of the best triathletes in the world. As they came out of this water down to Tempe, and he hands me this chip. Well, I didn't have to change clothes or anything, right? I just jumped right on I was on the bike already, so I took off, and these guys had transitioned so fast, they come out, and magazines are there, and the big cameras, and everyone's saying, way to go, and these are all named athletes. Way to go, Chris McCormick. Way to go, Andrew. Way to go, random guy. Who are you? So I got to see in that race some of the very best athletes in the world pass me. It was a lot of fun. A treasured keepsake from this or any endurance event is the T-shirt or the hat or the medal that says something very meaningful to anyone who's ever participated in one of these events. And it says the word finisher. So from one of my friends, I borrowed one of these shirts. And on the front here, it's Ironman Arizona. This is last year's. And on the back here, it has that word, that coveted word, finisher. We're going to just throw that up here for today. Got these handy-dandy clips that seem custom-made for this job. I hope you also notice that this matches the flowers very well. A lot of thought's gone into this. Can you see finisher? This indicates that one completed the race, and today we're going to explore the analogies between the Iron Man and our own spiritual race in this message entitled Finisher. If you like points, we'll have a few points here. Point number one, one must understand their why. If you're going to compete and train for, and I should say train for, the competition, the median, and I keep saying competition, I should really say the event, because there are only a few that are really competing for that top spot. But yet everyone's trying to finish and do what they can for themselves and meet their own time. But in order to sign up for this, I'll read from the Ironman website. Every individual who dares to tackle an Ironman or half Ironman has a motivation and a source of inspiration that stirs them into action. These reasons are as diverse as Ironman athletes themselves. Whether racing to honor the memory of a loved one lost, to battle a demon such as addiction, to bring awareness to a noble cause, or simply to achieve a seemingly impossible athletic goal, Ironman athletes are mobilized by the idea that anything is possible. You've probably noticed that many Olympic stories have a similar source of inspiration. And there has to be something that causes one to overcome the pain necessary to become an Ironman finisher. And as we think about our own spiritual lives as well, to take the narrow path requires determination. It requires commitment. It requires incredible resolve, a firm resolve to stay the course, to commit to that path and stick with it in spite of adversity, in spite of trials and troubles and tribulations that come along. As a matter of fact, when we're considering a conversation around baptizing someone, when an individual comes and says, I want to be baptized, you might all remember when you thought about that baptism conversation, that it's likely that the pastor or minister said to you, have you really thought about what you're committing to? Have you counted the cost? We might turn now to Luke 14:25 and read these words that are often referred to. These are Christ's own words. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Hate being loved less doesn't put them in a secondary priority. And we've heard stories. I've heard stories from many of you who've said, it changed our family dynamics. The times when we used to get together around certain holidays and those times are different now. We don't get together at those times, and the weekends have changed. And so it's testimony to the commitment here. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple or student. For which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? It would seem silly to start a project and not finish it, right? Unless, in some cases, in some countries, you have to start paying taxes on the building when you finish it. So you sort of leave it unfinished forever. You add a room on and then you start another one and leave that unfinished. So there could be some reason why you wouldn't finish. But aside from tax consequences, it would seem silly not to do that. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with his 10,000 to meet with him who with 20,000? So you just wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't pick a fight that you couldn't win. And that's really what's happening here in many ways, right? We're getting into something that is a long-term commitment, a lifelong commitment in this case. Do we have that driver? Let's turn over to Philippians as well, and we'll read Paul's words here as he encouraged the Philippians. So we'll read in Philippians 3:12. These are Paul's own words, and he's writing in the first person here. He says, not that I have already attained. So Paul, an apostle of God, did not consider himself to have already attained the prize. He said, nor am I already perfected, but I press on. I keep pushing. I keep trying that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, he says, brothers and sisters, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do is I forget the things that are behind me. I let those go. I forget all of the things. I forget past sins. I forget grudges. Mr. Camarada talks about grudges. I forget the rights and the wrongs that people have done. And I focus on the future. That's what Paul's saying here. I keep my eyes looking ahead. I keep moving forward. And I press toward the goal for the prize of the upright call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was eyes straight ahead, focused on the prize to become a finisher. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So he encourages all of us to think likewise. Point number two. It will take effort and preparation. So I pulled up a training schedule for Ironman. And starting about a year out, it looks like one must spend, if they followed this training regimen, somewhere between 8 and 20 hours a week to prepare properly for the event. Knowing many friends, in fact, the friend who loaned me this shirt, it took all of that. It took incredible commitment from them. Family man who has a full-time job and other social commitments and things was up early and up late and would get up early and run or get up early and bike and get up early and then go after work to get a swim in. And the swim and the bike and the run and trying to juggle all of those things is difficult. Efficient use of time is critical. I would hazard a guess that he didn't watch a lot of TV that year, last year. It was very important that he take in proper nutrition, that any competitor or athlete or participant in these events has to start being careful about what they eat and recognize that food is no longer just something to be enjoyed and consumed, but it's also fuel. And it takes a proper kind of fuel to perform optimally in training and, of course, the event as well. Spiritually, we face many similar challenges, right? It takes time and effort and preparation. Relationships take time. A relationship with God takes time. It can't happen any other way. It's going to be necessary, if we're going to become a finisher, it's going to be necessary that we have a relationship with God, that we know Him, that we go through the training that it takes. And we're here, we're committing time right now. So the long days for training are on the weekends for Ironman participants, or as they prepare anyway for the event, they go on their long rides, maybe on a Sunday, and spend their time doing that over the weekend. Well, we do that as well. God's plan works that out, where we have the Sabbath, and we have one day a week committed to focusing our attention, our thoughts, and our actions, and our words on God. That's part of the training plan, and we're encouraged to pray and study and meditate in between those times as well. So when you think of the time commitment that we put in on a weekly basis, it's probably not dissimilar to the same training plan. Could be 8 to 20 hours a week. Very similar. You could turn to Psalm 1 and verse 2. And we can read David's words here in Psalm 1. We know Psalm 1. It's almost doctrinal that that be hymn number one in every hymnal, right? Blessed and happy is the man. So blessed and happy is the man who, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His, God's law, he meditates day and night. So this individual, a godly individual, one that's blessed in what he does, spends time thinking about God's law and the applicability of God's law. And what it means to the individual. Again, it's necessary to do that. There are things that one must give up. We were in Philippians a minute ago. We can go back to Philippians. In Philippians 3, back to Philippians 3, we'll go to the prequel. We read about what Paul said, that he hasn't already attained, and now we'll go back to verse 7 here. He says, the things that were a gain to me. And if you read before that, he's talking about his status in life and the physical things that he had. He says, I count those a loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law or the keeping of the law, the way that he had done it before, but that which is through faith in Christ, that the righteousness which is from God by faith is in me, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he had his eye on the prize, and he was willing to just count everything else as secondary. Prayer, reading the Bible, fasting especially, they all require sacrifice and time. Point number three, there will be pain. Every training plan involves some amount of pain. At the very best, it's sore legs, sore shoulders, sore joints, being tired, being hungry, fatigue. More than that, and these are real examples from friends, torn calves, IT band surgeries, knees, plantar fasciitis, back pain, shoulder pain, tendonitis, sickness, heat exhaustion, literally waking up on the side of the road after heat exhaustion, he just passed out while riding, trying to get in 100 miles. So every training plan has its challenges. And does our spiritual training plan have its challenges? Do we call those trials? Do we call those troubles, problems that we have? So how do we approach those when we have our eye on the future? Do we approach those with the knowledge that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is working with us, helping us to understand others, helping us to empathize perhaps, helping us to grow, helping us to maybe lose things that we don't need to carry with us anymore? If we think about the fact that God's working us with us in that way, then we might view those with a different perspective. In James, we read, something that would probably seem completely ridiculous without this context, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Does that sound ridiculous? It probably would. Probably did at one point. Maybe it even does in some ways. Count it all joy. Why would we look forward to being shaped? Why would we look forward to being corrected, to being molded, to being worked with by our Father? Well, when we put it that way, it starts to make some sense, right? Because why? Because God himself wants us to sit at his table, to dine at his table. It only makes sense that he would want us to have some manners when we dine at that table. And it says, and we'll turn there in a little bit, what son is there that a father who loves his son doesn't correct? It's important to correct our kids and correct our sons and teach them how to eat. Do you know how long? Well, this is what I read. How long it takes to teach a young man to eat properly at a table? 18 years. As our son drove away, I just thought, I hope we got it done. He's going to eat at a table where we can't give him the eye. Cut it one more time. You cut that, son. Nobody's taking that from you. A couple more bites, it won't hurt you. He's a very efficient eater. But anyway, count it all joy. So Romans 8, we can read in Romans 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's what being a finisher looks like. Being members of the very family of God. If indeed we suffer with Him. If we go through the training. If we're willing to commit to that. Is that going to be easy? Verse 18 indicates probably not. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there are sufferings. That word suffering is used. Not only that, verse 23, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, and we haven't seen what the end looks like yet. For hope that is seen is not hope, for what is one still hope for what he sees? But we, if we hope for it, what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. And then it uses this word, perseverance. So perseverance is necessary. These are all terms that have much to do with endurance. 2 Timothy 2 uses this word, these exact words. So we've heard suffering and endurance. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2 in verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, those become secondary. Verse 5, and then using this metaphor, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not to be crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Down in verse 9, or verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to this gospel. The good news is that Christ was raised from the dead, and we will be as well. And then he uses the term, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Describing what the finish line is all about. If we endure, verse 12, we shall also reign with him. So, if we look up some of these terms, We see here that these words, compete, suffer, endure, diligence. So endure has a couple of different meanings. One is to suffer patiently. Synonymous with that is undergo, to go through, to live through. So we use those terms sometimes as we think about the challenges that we have, that we're going through this, or we need to live through this time, which can be a tough time. And we've all shared with each other different stories of events in our lives, and we've been there for each other as we've gone through these things. And then another definition of endure, to remain in existence, to last. Sometimes we just need to last. Synonyms of last are survive, persevere, remain, stay. Just stay in the race. Just persevere through it. It's always great to hear the stories of cramps and of pains and just the determination not to give up and to walk through it if necessary on the run. By the time you get to the run, you could be cramping. I remember that half Ironman that we did and that bike part of that bike leg. So I told Carrie, I said, okay, so I'll hand off the chip to you, and you'll take off on the run. Well, in the transition area, go way to the other end of the transition area, because I'll get off the bike, or I'll ride the bike through there. I can ride a bike faster than you can run, so we'll get all the way to the other end, and then I'll give you the chip, and you can go from there. Okay, so she does that. The transition area is pretty far, maybe across the parking lot. Well, remember that I was being passed by some of the best athletes in the world, definitely all the best athletes in this particular event, and Mike Bose was out there somewhere behind, and I kept thinking that he would be one of the next guys to pass. So I was trying to ride as fast as I could in this thing. So after finishing, this was just a half, so it was 56 miles. They said as we came in on the bike, they made us get off of our bikes and walk across this mat so that that chip could be recorded. So I get off the bike, I walk across the mat, and it records the chip, and now Carrie's way on the other side of this transition, looking at me. And I cannot move. My legs are cramping up. I have nothing left, zero left. I can't move. I'm falling down, and she's looking like, hurry up, you're supposed to ride your bike over here. And I'm just waving at her. Like, that's not going to happen. You can wait all you want, but I'm stuck here. And so she came and stripped the chip off of my twitching body and ran off. And I laid there probably until she was half done and things started to work again. So this here it says you just have to last. So I can't imagine going twice that far. It would be significant as a physical accomplishment here. Now, not all of us are willing and able to even think about doing something like that, right? But that doesn't mean that we're not in an endurance event. And let's think about this as we turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 makes sure that we are all a part of this conversation. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll pick it up in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man or our outward body is perishing. So this frame is getting old, right? After 28 or so, our cells change, and we're no longer building new cells, building new muscle, having new growth. Those cells change, and it starts a pretty steady decline. Now, it's a slow decline, but it is a decline. And we know that at certain times things start to break, certain times things get more brittle, and that ultimately our bodies change. They don't continue to get stronger after about that 28 age. So our outward man is perishing, but what can be growing? What can we be training every day? It says the inward man is being renewed day by day. We can constantly be growing. We can constantly be developing, we can be getting in better shape spiritually every day. So all of us can be in on this. This isn't just an athletic event that we're talking about. When we think about the spiritual, we think about training for the purpose of ultimately being a finisher, as Paul has referred to in the resurrection to eternal life. For our light affliction, verse 17, is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen and the pain that we have associated with this is temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Point number four. We have a mentor. It is so nice to have a mentor, someone to train with or to help you train or to inspire you to train better or harder. Again, I'll share another story. I was at the pool early one morning before work, swimming some laps, and I finish. I get to the wall, and this guy is sitting, hanging on the wall in the lane next to me. He said, "You must be a triathlete." Well, that's a compliment, I think. "Well, I'm training for a triathlon. Why do you say that?" And he says, "Well, I've never seen anyone with a stroke that ugly keep going for that long." I still think that's a compliment. Well, are you here to just make fun of me, or are you here to help me out? He says, I'll tell you what. Meet me here on Wednesday at 6, and I'll help you out. And so I started training with him, and he said, well, first of all, to be a fast swimmer, you have to learn to swim fast. And you can't do that 1,000 at a time, so let's just do it 25 at a time. Swim to the other side of this pool fast. And then he'd be waiting for me there when I got there. And then he'd say, okay, this is what we could do a little better. Let's do it again. Then we went from 25s to 50s to 100s to 200s and then on. And that was 15 years ago. So it was helpful to have someone that you knew was going to be there, someone who knew what they were doing, and someone to help out. And it's helpful to know that we're not alone as well. It was helpful to know that on that first bike course that Mike was out there as well. And spiritually, we can know that we're not alone and that others have gone before us. And let's turn over to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's passed through the heavens. He's become physical. He's gone through these physical challenges. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with the pain that we go through, with the challenges that we go through. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Christ has been through all the things we go through. He's thought the thoughts that we think. He's felt the feelings that we feel. He knows the pain that we know. He's been through it. And you may think, well, he's never been through this specific thing. Well, perhaps. But he has felt deeply as a human. And we can read about it. And it's a great thing to do in preparation for Passover, to read those feelings that he felt. He felt betrayal. He felt disappointment. He felt pain. He said, if this cup can be go from me, I'd love for that to be happen. Because he knew what he was going to go through in the next 24 to 48 hours, and he did not look forward to it. He knew it was going to be painful. So he's gone through the physical endurance in a way that hopefully none of us ever know. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can call on him to help us out. And we do. That's part of the anointing process. We bow our head and have hands laid on us, and we submit to God, and we understand that Jesus Christ has been there and his sacrifice paid for whatever physical pain we're going through at the time. And even our consciousness and our minds, all the things that we go through, he's been there. It's wonderful to know that. Let's turn a couple pages over in Hebrews to chapter 12. And by the way, chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11. And what is chapter 11? Sort of a hall of fame of those who have gone before, those jerseys, those that they have their jerseys. In the gyms, they hang up the jerseys of the retired athletes, those numbers that they don't hand out anymore because those that wore them were deserving of hanging them up. We read about those who have already obtained their finisher jerseys. And now what? Now we go to chapter 12, and it says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let's get rid of everything that would slow us down. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And the analogy is that that's like a weight that can bog us down. And let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, thinking so much less of it than what the reward was and what was before him and before us. And he has sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Endured a beating. When they came to arrest him, they said, are you Jesus? And he said, I am. And what happened? Those soldiers fell backwards. He had the ability, he had the power, he had the ability to ask for help. And he submitted to them. Even though just speaking his name caused them to fall backwards, he submitted to them because it was for us. And the endurance that he had to have, the willingness to despise the shame, be very difficult. So consider that. In verse 3 it says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, lest you want to give up, lest you want to stop training, lest you want to sit down and rest and just stop. And everyone training has that cross their mind from time to time. And that's okay. That's natural. To be tempted is not sin. But how you respond to that temptation can lead to sin. So the author of Hebrews here is sharing this story with us. And it says, it goes beyond that. And we talked about this earlier. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the training that we're going through. Or be discouraged when we're corrected by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. That's a strong word. Scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure this chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct? But if you're without correction, which all of you have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. So if you're not feeling any of this, what's happening? Does it mean God's not working with you? Or does it mean, no, you're there, you just don't have anything to worry about? Now, all of us are going through some sort of training. Verse 11, no training, we'll use that term, seems to be joyful for the present. No discipline, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then we think about the finisher's banquet, that afterwards. Verse point 5, the finisher's banquet is prepared for those who endure. So at the end of the race is a finisher's area with food and drink. It's roped off. You have to go through the finish line to get there. You have to have made it. And I remember in that half, they had a big bucket full of ice water and towels, and when you pulled out that towel, it said finisher. And it was hot, and that cold towel, that icy water, that cold towel felt so good. And I can imagine it felt good when Eric received this jersey that said finisher. And that's what's prepared for us. You feel like royalty there when you're getting all this. There's massage tables where physical therapy students are practicing, and can get the kinks worked out if you're cramping up. And then there's the awards banquet afterwards, where the finishers are acknowledged and those who won in their age groups in those categories are acknowledged. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Shares with us few words about this analogy where Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, in these endurance events, similar to our Christian lives, there can be more than one finisher. It's not just one winner. It's every one of us doing the best we can. To run our own race with what we've been given and with the challenges that we have, and for every participant in these events, it's different. And it's interesting, if you ever have the chance to sit alongside of a marathon or any of these events, you see every body style, every shape and size, every type of individual out there. It's very surprising. And everyone's going through their own way. And that's the way our Christian lives are as well. So we can all receive the prize. And then it says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And we talked about that. that what we take in as nutrition needs to be carefully measured. So what we bring into our minds even must be measured. We have to think about, what do we watch? What do we read? What do we do with our precious resource that is time? Are we taking in nutritional elements? Are we reading things that edify us? That's the temperance that he's talking about here. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. And he was talking about those that run in a race. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, not doubting. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I become disqualified. So he's saying, we do these things for an eternal victory. And our labor is not in vain. If we turn a few pages over, we can go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we can start in verse 51. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. That trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." Spirit at that point. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality." And then we'll just skip to verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we're looking forward to something. Let's turn over to Revelation 19 and think even more about what we're looking forward to. Revelation 19:6. "I heard the sound of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." How? Through preparation. Mentally, physically, spiritually. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." That will be, that marriage supper will be the ultimate finisher's banquet. The upcoming holy days are a gift from God. They're a gift from God to remind us of what it's going to be like on the other side of that finish line. Monday, we have a day that commemorates Jesus Christ returning. And then we have the Day of Atonement where Satan's going to be put away, and then we have that millennial period that will be the start of his rule. That's what the finisher banquet is going to be like. We're reading about the marriage of the Lamb. This gives us hope, inspiration, and renewed commitment. It helps us to vision it, visualize it, and keep it bright in our mind. And God knows we need it. God knows we need it. He gives us the weekly reminder, and he gives us the annual reminder of these things. Why? Because without that, we may just quit. How about if we read a story of failure? Sometimes it is good to read stories of failures. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She was already an accomplished swimmer. She'd swum the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours across that channel. When she begged it to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in a boat alongside told her she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically exhausted and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and they pulled her out of the water. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered that the shore was less than half a mile away. She could see it. If the fog hadn't have been there, she could see it right there. A half a mile is not that far. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Can that happen to us? Can we get so blinded by the things that are right in front of us that we just can't see the future? That we stop thinking about what it's going to be like to be a finisher? Well, let's look forward to this Holy Day season. Let's look forward to Christ's return. Let's look forward to Satan being put away. Let's look forward to God's government being established. And definitely let's look forward to that eighth day. The eighth day, which is really a new beginning, where all those who have died not knowing the truth or not fully understanding it will be raised again, and they'll have the opportunity to finish their race. We can look forward to that, and we can look forward to being there as finishers. Let's all be finishers.